So, Father, we take our confidence this morning in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us. You didn't promise that everything would go perfect in our lives, but you promised us you'd never leave us despite what our lives would throw at us. And so we're thankful, Lord, that you're faithfully present with your hope, with your miracle power, with your strength and your grace and your mercy, that you're faithful in your presence in our everyday life. And so, Father, we come today to celebrate you, to celebrate each other and what you're doing in our lives. So, Lord, I pray you bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. Good morning, everybody. Hey, just a couple of quick things. I woke up this morning and opened up my weather app on my phone and thought something was wrong. So I immediately quit my weather app, reloaded it, and turned it back on. And sure enough, it was still 85 degrees outside at 6:30 in the morning. And I thought, oh my goodness, am I in Hawaii right now? I know I've been traveling a lot, but I thought I was in California. But no, indeed, I decided to come here and bring the humidity of Hawaii with me. You can say thank you later. So what we'll be doing this morning is keeping the skylights closed. We're hoping this kind of helps keep it cool in here as much as possible. We've asked Mark Seal to slow down his guitar riffs a little bit so he can kind of like not emanate so much heat into the room. So we're hoping that will help as well. But yeah, it's definitely warm outside, so we will be keeping the skylights closed this morning. So we're not trying to figure out, like, let's try to have a nighttime service in the daytime. That's not the goal. We just want you to not be sweating through your clothes while you're sitting here this morning. Another cool announcement is that I have actually just finished a book called Change Together. And this has been a work in progress for, gosh, probably 20 years of how I can inspire the body of Christ to realize that they can be on mission right where they are. And so I've hashed it through. I tried to make it as short as possible because not many people read anymore. So this is the kind of book that's short enough that you can read it and feel good about yourself. Like, oh, I read a book. I'm so awesome. And then it's going to be coming out online Monday, but I thought, you know, this, I'm here, I'm home, I'm at my church, why don't I launch it here? So in a very awkward, personally advertising for myself moment, I have these books here with me. They will be selling online for $15, but I'm selling the Capo Beach Church, my family, for $10, and then I will be out there, and you can come grab one, I can sign it, or if you want to get it for someone else, feel free to do so. If you love it, please review it. If you hate it, don't tell anybody. Okay. So this week, last week, and moving into this week, we've been kind of in a series around this idea of our current cultural moment. And as we all know, we live in American culture, and culture is something we make as human beings. It's how humans make sense of the world around them, make language and tradition. Culture would also be made of art and media, and culture would also be made of work and our economy. Culture is kind of everything that we do as Americans here in America. And our cultural story is one that's been going for over 200 years. And it's a long story. And while that whole story has changed at different moments, we find ourselves in a current cultural moment. Now, some of you have lived through a couple cultural moments. You might say, wow, Matt, you know, the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, that cultural moment was so different than this cultural moment. And some of us are really young, in our teens and 20s. We're going to be going through several new cultural moments. But every generation within their cultural moment kind of has a responsibility that Jesus has called us to represent and recommunicate his story into our current cultural moment. And we are in a stage in our cultural moment where things are really at flex in a lot of different categories. And probably more than ever before, the church has taken a different position in their heart towards this cultural moment. In the past, people would say, well, the church has condemned the cultural moments and everything's bad and only things in church are good. And then some would say, yeah, but other cultural moments the church hasn't condemned, they've just critiqued it, where they've just picked apart specific things and said, well, these things are good, but all that other stuff is really bad. And then some would say, well, the church is not condemned or critiqued anymore. Now we just copy our cultural moment. We just try to create a Christian version of our current cultural moment, a current thing that's happening in art and music and business. We create a Christian version of that. And now what people are saying is that we don't condemn, we don't critique, we don't copy. Unfortunately, what people are seeing is statistically the church now, we're literally just consuming our cultural moment. That literally we are looking at culture around us and saying, you tell us what our faith is supposed to be. You tell us about how our faith is supposed to look. And we're looking at our cultural moment and saying, cultural moment, tell us how we can shape our scripture to make you more happy. When in fact, that's never been the case in all of human history. That scripture has always been something that didn't shape according to the cultural moment. It was the cultural moment that shaped according to scripture. And in fact, many of the freedoms and the liberties we have here in America are because the American culture built many values around their cultural moment hundreds of years ago around the scripture. And scripture actually shaped the Western civilization. And there's articles that come out now about these proselytizing Western missionaries that traveled to different countries, and now how many of those countries have freedom, a growing economy, and an ability for people to make a future for themselves. And wow, it probably came because they shaped their cultural moment according to scripture. But alas, we find ourselves in this current cultural moment at this day and age, and we're feeling this idea that, man, it seems like we're actually now shaping scripture to the culture. And we're adjusting what scripture says to our cultural moment. So my encouragement last weekend and moving into this weekend is, okay, then what do we do with that? How should we respond to our cultural moment? And how do we find our way through our current cultural moment? So last week I talked about, well, we do that through prayer. Prayer not as a religious activity, but prayer as a lifestyle. Prayer being something as close to us as our breathing, so we can see what God's doing around us and we can work with what he's doing around us. We talked about how we find our way through our cultural moment through scripture. Not bending scripture to fit in our cultural moment, but finding ways to shape our cultural moment according to our scripture. Knowing that scripture is the provides the best story for all of humanity, and how should that be influencing our cultural moment? And lastly, community. Community. How do we live as a church that's both multi-generational and multi-ethnic? How do we represent to our community how people are supposed to live and work and be together? And how do we allow community to shape our cultural moment? Now, when you look at prayer, scripture, and community, many of those things sometimes come at a rub to our cultural moment. When we say scripture, people start panicking. Well, what am I supposed to tell people? Like, they're wrong or they're right? Like, I don't want to say that. I don't want to offend anybody. But when you look at scripture and you look at Jesus, Jesus was completely offensive in a lot of different ways. And we're going to talk a bit about that this morning. But Jesus also represented a whole package. He wasn't just offensive in his words, though some people might have felt that way, but what also he did was he loved with his actions. He was a whole package. He did things with his heart, mind, his soul, and his strength. He communicated the kingdom in every way possible through his human existence, even though being also God. Where many times today, we think the church's role is just to speak truth. And so we say these things, but then many times we live in a way not lining up with the things that we're saying. And how do we find our way in our cultural moment? Well, it has to be holistic. It has to be fully present in every part of how we do things, how we speak, how we act, how we love, how we treat people. The whole package needs to come about in this current cultural moment. I would venture to say that we need to see ourselves today in our cultural moment as missionaries right where we are. Learning our cultural moment and learning how we can communicate the story of God into the culture of our current cultural moment. So this morning I'm going to wrap that up with three more things. We talked about last week, like I mentioned, prayer, scripture, and community. But there's three other things I think are very vital that we should do to find our way in our cultural moment. And I think these things are things that many times might feel very action-oriented or might cause us to pause and think about how we treat people around us or how we what we do with our finances and what we do with our time and that sort of thing. And again, finding our way in our cultural moment has to be a whole picture. It's not just our words, it's in everything that we do. So last week we kind of talked about a bit of our spiritual life, prayer, scripture, community. That kind of stuff revolved around what we kind of do in church, inside of our church community. This morning what we're going to talk about is stuff that's going to revolve around what we do in our workplace, our families, our cities, and our neighborhoods. So the next thing that we need to do to find our way in our cultural moment is we need to find our way through service. Not a church service, but through servant-hearted service. Now, there's a great story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You've probably heard about it before. It was the story where the lame man is brought through a roof in front of Jesus. Has anyone read that story before? It's a pretty common story. It's maybe one of the first stories we might hear when we start first attending church. And it's a wild story to me, because if you think about the surrounding situation, while many people focus on what Jesus did, there's actually a whole picture that's going on here. And I can almost imagine where a couple of guys are hanging out in their house, and they're talking and chatting up what's going on, and one of their friends comes barging in the room and says, "Hey guys, did you know Jesus is in our town?" And they're like, "Dude, there's a lot of guys named Jesus in our town. Like, which one, bro?" Like, no. Jesus, the guy that's saying he's able to take people's sins away, and he's doing all those crazy things with demons and miracles. And they're like, "No way, that Jesus is in our town." They're like, "Yeah, Jesus is in our town." And in their conversation, like, "Well, we should go check him out. We should go hang out and see what he's doing." And then someone probably said, "Well, wait, what if we brought Matt down there?" And Matt was their friend that couldn't use his legs and many times just spend all day laying inside of his home. So they run over to Matt's house, bust through this sheepskin door, whatever they would have had back then. "Matt, did you hear that Jesus is in town?" And he's like, "Holy moly, there's like 50 Jesus in our town. Like, which one's home?" No, Jesus, the guy that's like healing people. And he's like, "No way, he's in our town. Listen, we want to take you down there. Would you be willing to go with us?" He's like, "I'd love to. Pull up the Ford. Just throw me in the back of the truck. We'll just roll right down there." They didn't have Ford trucks in that time. Just checking if you're reading the Bibles or not. So they quickly make a structure, some type of stretcher, I'm assuming, throw them on it, and they begin walking down to this house. They get down to the house, and it's packed. Like, people are just jammed inside this house. It's so packed, people are spilling outside the door. It's so packed that people are peering their heads in the windows, and as they get there, they can't find any way inside this house. Some of them run to one side of the house. Some of them run to the other side of the house. Meanwhile, Matt is laying there on the floor. He can't use his legs. He's just like, "Okay, guys, this is getting kind of awkward." So they come running out, and they're like, "Okay, what do we do?" And one of the guys goes, "Oh, my gosh, I just got the best idea." And like, you know somebody? Like, do you know someone that can get you in or get us in the back door?" No, I have such a good idea, no one's even thought of it." "Well, like, what is your idea?" And he goes, just listen. "What if we carry Matt up on top of the roof? And then what if we tear a hole in this man's house? And then if Matt holds on really tight, we could find a way to lower him in the hole, and we could get him right in the front row with Jesus." I would not judge any of you if you slapped that friend when he gave that idea. At that point, I'm like, that is the, okay, we're not unfriending, we're not friends anymore. But they didn't do that. So they get Matt, they probably have him hold on tight, and they begin to climb up on the roof of the house. Well, Jesus is inside the house, and he's preaching from the law, and he's sitting there going, that's my Hebrew interpretation. Don't judge me. You don't know. You didn't go to seminary. So he's in the house preaching, and as he's preaching, and stuff starts falling out of the ceiling. And as stuff's falling out of the ceiling, he begins to look up as everyone else is looking up, and these friends are on top of the roof going like, okay, pull it back, rip it back, breaking apart the roof. They're like, "Okay, Matt, listen, you got to hold on really tight because we don't want to break your arms because your legs don't work. So hold on really, really tight." And they put him up in the hole, and they start lowering this guy through the roof of this house. And Jesus is in there going like, you know, backing up like, "What is going on right now?" And most likely, Jesus is hysterically laughing, like, "You better pray that I can heal that hole in that roof, because this guy that owns this house is going to be pissed." So they dropped this man in front of Jesus. Well, hopefully not dropped him, lowered him in front of Jesus. Jesus looks at him, and what does he say? "Your sins are forgiven." Now, that's important, because in Jewish history, if you had some ailment in your body, they felt it was because some sins of a past generation would have caused that to you. So he goes further than healing him, says, "Your sins are forgiven." And all of a sudden, the Pharisees in the back, like, you know, freaking out, spinning their heads. "How can you say that?" So Jesus is like, "Okay, don't worry. Okay, well, how about I do this?" And he grabs the man's hand and gives him his legs back. Now, what's always struck me about that story, obviously, is the story of what Jesus did. But what's even more struck me is how those friends and their kind act of service to their friend, they risked everything to bring their friend down to Jesus. They had no guarantee that Jesus was going to heal him. In fact, the religious system of the day said, "Jesus is a heretic. Don't listen to what he's saying." But they were so gripped by their love for their friend, they were willing to risk their reputation, probably their finances, because they would have had to fix that hole in the roof, They would have had to risk how people viewed them. They would have had to risk some type of, they risked everything in that moment because they were so driven in their hearts to do an act of service to bring their friend down to Jesus. How do we find our way in this cultural moment? What are we willing to risk in service to bring our friends to Jesus? Are we willing to risk being misunderstood? Are we willing to risk someone be offended by something we say? Are we willing to risk our finances, our time? Are we willing to risk our energy for the sake of bringing our friends to Jesus? See, Jesus isn't asking us to do the miracle. Jesus isn't asking us to do the healing. He's not asking us to fix their situation. He's not asking us to comfort them. He's asking us, just bring them to me. But in our acts of service, are we willing to move from intention into action and bring our friends to Jesus? I know all of us have the greatest intentions. With my wife, for years, I got by with the greatest intention of wanting to buy her flowers. I'd always say, I stopped by the store tonight, and I had intended to buy you flowers. But I got so busy, and she goes, that's so sweet that you intended to buy me flowers. I'm like, yeah. 8 years in, bring me the freaking flowers. I don't want to hear no more about this intention crap. You bring those flowers to me. We have to move from our intention into action. And many times as a church, we intend to be servant-hearted to people, but a lot of times it falls by the wayside because it just stays in our intentions and doesn't move to action. How do we find our way in this cultural moment? We become known as people that are willing to risk everything to serve people around us. And that will speak at the times when we have to bring truth into a situation. We'll be known for our acts of service, not for the things that we might say that might offend people. And that's what made Jesus so lovable and likable. The second way we make our way through this cultural moment is we make our way through awareness. We make our way through awareness. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is questioned and asked, what is the greatest commandment? In Mark chapter 12, verses 20 to 31, I'll put on the screen. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now we look at this in verse 31. It actually says, the second is this. And when we read that in kind of our American definition of the word second, we think of it as, okay, the first priority is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And eventually then love my neighbor as myself. That this is the one I got to get straight first and then move to the second one. And what ends up happening is we spend all our time trying to figure out if we're loving God right, and we many times never get to the second part. Well, actually in the Greek language, this the second one here is not actually referring to like step one, step two. It's actually the Greek word is best translated in English as duo, where it's almost like there isn't one and two, it's just maybe two sides of the same coin. That in some ways you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength unless you're loving your neighbor as yourself, and you can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you're loving your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was a tongue twister. So it's this two-sided coin that it goes together, and many times we've split it as a strategy, but Jesus is saying, no, this thing goes together. It's the same exact thing. Well, then who is our neighbor in this digital world? Is it just the person living next door to us? Is it just the person living in our city? Could it be even someone living on the other side of the earth? Like, what defines neighbor? Is it closeness of connection? Well, if that's the case, I'm connected to everyone all over the world. So when we think of loving our neighbor as ourselves, maybe it's not just the people immediately closest to me. Maybe it's people all over the world. And if I'm meant to love them as myself, that means I'm meant to think of them and desire safety for them as I'd want safety in my own life. In the sense that if a robber is coming to their house to shoot them, I would want to run over and say, shoot me and save them instead. That's the kind of love that I would have for the neighbor because I would love their life as much as I love my own life. So what does it mean to be a good neighbor? What does it mean to be aware of the pain points of our neighbors, both locally and globally? What does it mean to be aware of the pain point of our neighbors that are feeling ostracized from community because of racism? We might not feel that we're racist, but it's not about that. They're feeling a pain point with that. How, as Christians, are we meant to be aware of their pain point and in some category empathizing with their pain point and loving them and caring for them as our neighbor? We had a situation with Harvey hitting Texas, and the the disaster that's happened on there. Hundreds of thousands of people displaced. Over 44 people now counted have passed away. But are we also aware of what's happening in India and Nepal, where 44 million people have been displaced currently, and over 1,500 people have been declared dead already, and growing by the hundreds every hour? See, as Christians, we need to be the most aware of what's happening in our world, the most aware of the pain points that are occurring in our world, so that we can be people that people know when something's happening, they can come to, and we can say, here's a way to get involved in helping this pain point. We become people, yes, that find our way through service, but also find our way through being aware of what's happening in the world so we can create on-ramps for people to help be a part of fixing that pain point. Why? Because the God we chose that saved us said that our neighbor should have such value that we would love their life as much as our own life. Do we have that distinction for us in society? Are we known as that person at the workplace or in our neighborhood? Are we known as that person in our families that people know that we're driven by pain points of others and we move to throw our lives on their behalf in some form of rescuing them because we understand that we're supposed to love them as much as we love ourselves? Are we willing to be interrupted and be in a point of inconvenience to be able to do that? I think in our cultural moment right now, while we need to be people that speak truth, we also need to be people that live as sacrifices. That we need to be living our lives as a living sacrifice for those that are around us. Now, this isn't rampant, obviously, with boundaries and reason, because we talked about the first thing last week was we find our way through prayer, listening to what God's doing around us and partnering which way. But the position of our heart should be one that we're so aware of the pain points that are affecting those around us, we become known as people that choose to give our lives to help soften that pain point, because Jesus did that for us. So we find our way in this cultural moment through service, and we find our way in this cultural moment through awareness. And lastly, we find our way in this cultural moment through discipleship. We find our way in this cultural moment through discipleship. Now, discipleship is an interesting term. It's been used a lot, maybe overused. It's become everything from a new book to a new church strategy to a heavy metal band. Like, disciple has been used very frequently. And while there's been hundreds of books written on discipleship and thousands, probably millions of hours in teachings around the world on the term discipleship, at the end of the day, Jesus summed up what discipleship was with two words. Ready? Follow me. That's what it was. It was as simple as that. It wasn't supposed to be any more complicated than that. That's what the core of it was. If you want to be a disciple and you want to be one that makes disciples of others, this is how it starts. It starts by you following me. Well, Jesus had a very different strategy of what it meant to call people into discipleship than what we would have today. For many of us today, we think of discipleship, we think of it as once you become a Christian, you attend a church class and you begin to get discipled. Or for some of us that maybe have a smaller friend group that maybe is more mature, you would say there's someone that's further along in the faith and they're coming to disciple me. But typically, first you'd have to believe in Jesus, then you'd have to behave like Jesus, and then you could find a church community or a small group that you could belong to that would allow you to become discipled. And that's kind of how we've structured our strategy around discipleship in the church today. But Jesus did things radically differently. Jesus actually didn't say, first you believe, then you behave, then you belong. What was so offensive about Jesus was not who he kept out, but who he let in. Because when Jesus rolled up on the scene, guess what? Everyone first belonged. Jesus knew that they had to belong first. They needed to feel welcomed back into the kingdom. They needed to be brought into the family. So that why? So they could see how Jesus prayed. They could see how he lived the scripture. They could see how he did community. They could see how he served people, how he was aware of what was happening in his cultural moment. So once people could see what was going on, they would belong to his community. And after some time, sure enough, guess what would happen? People began to believe. But when they believed, they had such a life-transforming, believing situation because they had been experiencing this community of Jesus and how he lived, that sure enough, the behavior thing was like nothing. They didn't struggle as much because they were so gripped by the life of Jesus, how he lived from spending time with him, that when they chose to believe, their behavior wasn't one of just trying to do good thing or trying to not do bad things, their behavior became something where then they chose to make disciples of others as well. Meaning what? They opened their dinner tables. They opened their lives. They brought people in that didn't think as they did. They brought people that didn't believe as they did. Because if they didn't bring people in, how would people truly get to see the kingdom of God if someone wasn't opening their dinner table, if someone wasn't opening their busy schedule during the week, if someone wasn't making time for coffee, or if someone wasn't willing to be inconvenienced? How were people going to believe if we weren't making time for people? But today, we're so gripped by time, we've tried to make believing in Jesus down to a 30-second prayer that we try to convince people to say in a quick moment. Not bad, but not all of it. We make our way through this cultural moment by being people that disciple our cultural moment. How do we do that? We invite people that don't believe as we believe into our community, into our dinner tables, into our family. Why? So they can see that they belong to a greater kingdom, see what that kingdom is like, and then choose that kingdom for themselves. And then as they do it, they in turn will go make disciples. Of course, we need to have the life of a disciple, living as Christ lived, reading the stories about his life, continually learning to model our lives after him, being equipped to do so by the power of his Spirit. But it's not supposed to stop there. That was just the first decision. I'm choosing now to believe. The second decision is, now I'm choosing to be like Jesus and make disciples of others. But that happens relationally. That happens over dinner. That happens over coffee. That happens hanging out with your friends and your family members. That happens by living the kingdom to them. How do we find our way in our cultural moment? We live a life of prayer closest to us as our very breathing. We live the scripture. We don't bend culture to scripture, no. We don't bend our scripture to the culture, no. We bend our culture to our scripture. We show community. We bring people in. We welcome. We stick by people. We don't unfriend them as soon as they do something annoying to us. We become people that are driven by service to the point that we risk our finances and our time to give our lives to people. We show people that we're aware of what's happening in our societal moment. We're aware of what's happening around the world. And lastly, we make disciples. We become people equipped by the Holy Spirit to disciple people. Now you say, Matt, that's stressing me out, bro. Like, I just came here and wanted someone to pat me on the back, give me free coffee, and just hang out. Now you want me to do something? You've already got the people in your life that Jesus wants you to disciple. They're your friends, they're your children, they're your parents, they're your grandparents, they're your coworkers, they're your neighborhood watch people that you hang out with, they're the people you surf with, you rock climb with, you play tennis with. You already have the people around you. And Jesus is already on mission with them. And what he's calling you to do is to join his mission right where you are. To see yourself as missionaries right where you are, shaping your current cultural moment so we can see God's kingdom touch the earth and we can make the earth like he originally intended it to be, and that our children would grow up in an earth that has more of an experience and understanding of what God's kingdom is about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're still on mission today. I thank you that you're not shocked by our current cultural moment. You're not freaking out going, oh my gosh, I'm just so freaked out. What do I do? Someone help me. But that you're fully engaged, fully involved, fully know what's happening, fully bringing hope. But you're calling your people to join you in this current cultural moment. Father, I pray that we as Capitol Beach Church would be people that choose to shape culture according to the kingdom of God. We would choose to live your scripture to people around us, that we would partner with you in your mission and what you're doing around us, inspired and equipped by your Spirit to do the work of your hands, Father. So Lord, I pray for every one of us today that we'd be encouraged that you're working, you're active in our personal lives, but you're also active in all the people's lives around us, and you are calling us to be a part of that mission. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. We're going to be taking offering now, and then as you can see, it's Communion Sunday. So as they prepare communion and prep it for you, just know that you can take that communion however you'd like, sitting down, standing up. There's not going to be any order to it. It's up to you. And if I don't see you in the back, then I'll see you next time I'm here. Bless you guys.